1 Samuel chapter 16, we'll be working our way through verses 1 through 13 this morning. And as is our practice, I will read the text of 1 Samuel chapter 16. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' And invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees, but looks on the outward appearance. But the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but behold, he's keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." And he sent and brought him. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. May the Lord add his blessing to our text this morning. Well, the first words of our passage that say, "The Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel?" At first reading of this, we might be tempted to think to ourselves, you know, there's a little bit of compassion lacking from God. Samuel, the prophet, loved Saul. He was his friend. And Samuel is now an old man. He is up in years. But notice that there's no retirement for him. Even as an old prophet of God, he continues in God's service. And I bring that up because in our culture there is this belief that you save for your entire life to get to a place where you retire. You stop working. And we acknowledge that in a lot of cases, employers will no longer allow you to work in any capacity past a particular age. We understand that. We get that. But in the face of serving God, we as Christians also must understand there is no such thing as retirement. Amen? If you, as Paul says, are in a foot race, we are to run in such a way as he who would win the prize. And so the Christian is running. You are running. You, as you sit there this morning, are engaging in that thing that we call a holy foot race. You have a goal in front of you. You have a prize. Christian does not retire from his pursuit of that prize. There's no quitting for us. As one young man said quite some time ago, when someone has let go from the employer that I work for, he got quitted. Hopefully some of you got that. We will not disengage from the race to which we have been placed until the day that God comes and we are quitted. Amen? I don't want to stop in that pursuit of the goal until God says I'm done. There's no retirement for the Christian. On Monday, I will be picking up some of the songbooks that our brother Chris Bremer is giving to us. And I have noticed in my email correspondence back and forth between him that brother is ministering to me in his last days. He is encouraged that we are looking into singing to God in our worship service as God would have us to sing, ministering until the day of his death. When Christ comes back, beloved, will you be in his service? Or will you be retired? So Samuel continues, and he receives a command from God. How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Can I translate that for you? Samuel, you have work to do. Amen. You have work to do. Far from being an uncompassionate God, God turns the face of his prophet back to his service. And isn't that the most loving thing God can do with you and I when we are distracted, when the cares of this life come and they grab us, don't they? When bad things happen or discouragement comes to you, and if you are sitting here, I will guarantee discouragement has come to you. Sadness has at times in your life overwhelmed you, and yet God comes through his Holy Spirit and he's gracious. And what does he do? He grabs our chin and he turns it back to his face and says, I have work for you to do. Isn't that good? I love you. I have work for you to do. Beloved, every one of you sitting here this morning, you say, well, I don't know what God has for me to do in his service. Where are you sitting right now? You're in his worship. You're in his service. Look around you. Who are you with? You're in his church. You are in his service. And so God says, fill your horn with oil and go. That's the most loving thing that God could have done with the prophet. Amen. Well, God has rejected Saul from being the king of Israel because Saul has repeatedly rejected the word of God. And we know this, right? To reject God is to what? Reject his word. To reject the word of God, to disobey the word of God, is to reject God. If I have a prayer for you all and a prayer for my life, is that we would live in pursuit of that race, that goal we just talked about, in obedience to the word of God. You and I, beloved, want to reach the place in our life where we read the word of God and the response of the heart and the mind without hesitation is, your servant hears, Lord. And we obey it. Amen? Are we there yet? I'll let that question sit in the back of your mind. Am I there yet? Well, God has torn the kingdom from Saul and left him not as the rightful king, although he will continue as the king of Israel, but he has left him as a mere placeholder. Might say in our world, he is warming the bench until such time in God's providence that he would raise up the man that he has already chosen to replace Saul, and as this next chapter in the book of 1 Samuel begins, not in numerical order, but as turning the page, if you will, we will now go to a king that God has chosen, a man after his own heart. And you will remember the first king was a man after the heart of the people. And now God will give them a king, a man after his own heart. Verse 2, Samuel says to God, "How can I go? Because if Saul hears of it, he'll kill me." He knows Saul's character. And, you know, if we see anything in Samuel, we see the heart of a genuine friend. He knows that if he goes, there's a good chance that if Saul finds out, he will kill him. And still, he grieves for his friend. Would that you and I had a friend to whose face we at times turn our back, and yet he continues to love us. Amen. How many times since you named the name of Christ have you turned your back on him, and yet he continues to love you? I don't have a friend better than that. You don't have a friend better than that. So God tells him to take a heifer and to say, this is good, because he gives him an excuse. He says, take a heifer and go and say that you have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Isn't that gracious of God giving Samuel cover? Take a heifer, go, and say that you have come to sacrifice to the Lord, and invite Jesse the Bethlehemite so that I can anoint my chosen king. So Samuel obeys the word of God. I love that, don't you? He obeys the word of God. And he sets out for Bethlehem. And already we see the shadow of the coming king, don't we? From Bethlehem. We now begin in 1 Samuel with the history of a young man named David. And there are a few things I want to point out about this king, this boy who will be king. If someone were to ask you who is the greatest king, of course, other than Jesus, who is the greatest king of Israel in the history of all of the kings of Israel, you might hear someone bring up the name of Solomon, or maybe Josiah, or maybe King Hezekiah, right? Well, King Solomon, for his wisdom and his wealth, he was probably in that sense the greatest king. I want to read you from 1 Kings chapter 3 and a description of Solomon. And it says, at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said to him, "Ask what I shall give you." And Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and uprightness of heart towards you." How many of you have sons wish that upon after your death, your son would say that of you? "And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love, and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David my father, although I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or to come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people?" It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. And God said to him, "Because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. Was Solomon a great king or what? And yet, Solomon would in his latter years be led astray after the gods of his wives. Chemosh, the abomination of Israel. Molech, the detestable god to whom the worshippers would offer their children in sacrifice. Solomon would accumulate for himself 700 wives who were princes, the text tells us, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned, as it says, away his heart. They turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David, his father. Or how about King Hezekiah? He was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. Verse 3 of 2 Kings 18 says, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that David, his father, had done. He removed the high places and broke the pillars and cut down the Asherah. And then we read this interesting note. If you have never read 1 and 2 Kings, I would commend it to your reading. Verse 4 says, and he broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the people of Israel had made offerings to it. It was called Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that there was none like him among all the kings of Judah after him, nor among those who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept the commandment that the Lord commanded Moses. Or how about Josiah, King Josiah, an incredible king? We read in 2 Kings chapter 23 that Josiah put away the mediums and the necromancers and the household gods and the idols and all the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and Jerusalem. I would say that Josiah didn't make any friends. That he might establish the words of the law that were written in the book of Hilkiah the priest, found in the house of the Lord. Before him there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after him. Notice the repetition of that phrase, that there was none like him, there was none to arise like him after him. And yet, we read in 2 Chronicles of Josiah the king, after all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, he's gotten rid of all the necromancers, all of the idols, all of the abominations in the land of Judah and Jerusalem. He has restored and cleansed and prepared the temple. It says, Necho, king of Egypt, went up to fight at Carchemish on the Euphrates, and Josiah went out to meet him. And I won't read to you the entire story, but God has sent Necho out to war. And Josiah decides to go and oppose him. And Necho warns him and says, God has commanded me to hurry. Cease opposing God who is with me, lest he destroy you. Nevertheless, Josiah did not turn away from him, but disguised himself in order to fight with him. He did not listen to the words of Necho from the mouth of God. And if you've read the story, you know that the archers shoot Josiah and he dies. But of King David, with all the achievements and the greatness of those kings. It was David of whom God said in chapter 13, as judgment is pronounced against Saul, but now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. Beloved, all of the achievements and all of the obedience of those kings did not compare to David, a man after God's own heart. And yet it was David who committed adultery with Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah. It was David who numbered the people for his own pride and brought the wrath of God upon Israel. So you say, what is the big difference between David and the other kings? The point I'm making with all of that is very simply this: that God says that David was a man after his own heart. We can have all the outward obedience in the world. We can sit in church, say our prayers, sing the hymns, read the Bible, and give. But does God own my heart? Does He own your heart? Does He own you? And He had David's heart. He had the heart of the king. He had not only the heart of King David, beloved, but He had the heart of the king who would come from the line of David. Speaking of King Solomon, looking forward, God says in 2 Samuel chapter 7 to Solomon, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? I will be to him a father, and he will be to me a son. God was not, beloved, just looking for a king to reign on the earth. He was looking for a future king. A man who would completely and utterly be a man after God's own heart, as David was, this king would surely be. Speaking of Christ in the oracle to David, God speaks of his own son when he says, I will be to him a father and he will be to me a son. The writer of Hebrews picks up that phrase in speaking of Christ. Luke in the book of Acts in the chapter 13 says that after Saul had been king for 40 years, he writes this, and when he had removed him, at the end of 40 years, God removes Saul. It says, He raised up David to be their king, of whom He testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as He promised. This is what God was looking for. This is what God was bringing about in the choice of David, who was the greatest king ever to live on the earth. In the time of Israel, it was David, but the greatest king ever to live on the earth was our king. It was King Jesus. We say that because he truly was the only rightful king who ever lived on the earth. He is and was and ever shall be the only rightful king who has a right to the throne forever and ever. The throne is his by divine right, not by having been granted. King of both heaven and earth. A man truly and forever after God's own heart. If ever we could say there was a man who walked the earth who was a man after God's own heart, it was Jesus. How do we know he was a man after God's own heart? Because he obeyed the word of God. He obeyed him. The most perfect man who always did the will of God. Think of it. Jesus was the most perfect man who obeyed every single command that God ever gave to him. Didn't disobey or even consider disobeying. Not even once. He said to his own disciples, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me." And he said, "Not my will, but thine be done." And we read that this morning in Matthew chapter 26. I promise I didn't plan the reading of Matthew chapter 26. He obeyed God even to the place where he drank of the cup of wrath that no mere earthly king could ever drink. He was the most perfect man. He is the most perfect man. You realize that? You realize that if there is not a man standing at the right hand of God, as it were, and sitting on the throne of Almighty God, a man, a glorified man, then God has broken his promise to David that he would never lack a man to sit upon his throne. It was through the lineage of David that the greatest king would come. And even though the children of Israel had sinned in the beginning, asking for a king, God does what God always does. He takes our sin, and from that darkness, out of that darkness brings light. Isn't that good? To know that God has dealt with my sin in Christ, and out of this rotten life, he's going to make something good. That discouragement we talked about earlier, that's how I deal with that discouragement. And beloved, that's how you should deal with that discouragement. To know that this is only temporal. This is passing. The eternal will come, and God will make something good. And you will truly be that man or woman after God's own heart. Well, the elders, verse 4, come to meet him, and they come trembling. And as you read the text, the question that comes, well, why the trembling? Why is there this fear? Well, it was not a normal, everyday thing to have a prophet of God come walking into your city. They didn't just make leisure trips to your town or come for just a friendly visit. Usually when a prophet came, he came with a word from God, and often it was a word of wrath. Things like destruction from foreign armies might usually follow, and so there is a certain level of fear and foreboding. But Samuel says, "I have come peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And so he invites Jesse and his sons, and everything is now in place. Samuel is there. The sacrifice is prepared. And Jesse and his sons are all there. And we read in verse 6, the firstborn of Jesse's sons, Eliab, comes, and he stands before the prophet. And he's a tall, good-looking young man. And Samuel says to himself, that here he is. This is the one. This has got to be the one. Which sounds eerily like Saul, doesn't it? "Surely the Lord's anointed is before me," Samuel says to himself. But God replies to the prophet, and he says, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." And we are all familiar with that text. We've all heard it preached or read it, hopefully both. That God does not look at men or women the way we do. He sees through all the outward stuff that we have. He sees through our facade and through the smile when inside we are crushed. He knows the heart. God Almighty sees straight through the outside of you into the inside, and he knows your intimate thoughts. even before you think them. God is not impressed with how I might look or how I might dress or how I might appear to others. And we are sometimes impressed by those things, are we not? Or at the very least, we worry about those things. Ladies, I'm going to drop by your house this week. What is the first thing that comes to mind? What night are you coming? I have to clean my house. When Jesus comes for us, beloved, there will be no time to clean our house. God is not deceived by what a man does to make himself something in the eyes of this world. He's not. And you know, I am so glad he looks at the heart. You say, well, wait a minute. There are days when I'm not glad he looks at the heart. I'll tell you why I'm glad he looks at the heart. Because if you know him, if you are known by him, that means he has taken that heart of stone and given you what? Heart of flesh. That is the heart that he looks at, a heart given to you by him, a heart that is given to you by him that you might love his son. That's what he sees when he looks on the heart. God says, I don't see what you see. I'm not interested in the things you are impressed by. What you think of highly in this world, God says, I have no interest in. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that great paragraph that if you have not memorized it, I will guarantee that as I begin to read it, it's going to ring true in the back of your mind. Listen as I read this. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Aren't you glad that God chose the foolish things of the world? God's people said, Amen. Amen. And Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And he did not choose the next one and the next one. And finally, from the youngest, who is out keeping the sheep, the text always pointing us to the great shepherd. We have this image in our mind of a shepherd with his staff in his hand, and sometimes I think it's kind of a pretty glorified image, right? This painting that we see with the long robe and the staff, the shepherd's staff. But I assure you, a shepherd in those days was not a glorified job. It was a dirty job, difficult, sleeping outdoors at night on the ground. It was a lowly job. And in comes David, and he, as the text says, is ruddy or reddish, is what the word means, and handsome with beautiful eyes. And the Lord says to arise and to anoint him. This is the one. This is the man after my own heart. And Samuel takes the horn of oil. He anoints David right in front of his father and all of his older brothers. God has taken that which is lowly and despised, and in a moment has raised it up to be the king. Let me ask you a question, beloved, as we prepare to close this morning. Is that not what is about to happen to all of us? That in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, God will take and raise up that which is foolish and lowly, and you will be priests and kings and queens before your God. He will take the foolish and the despised things of the earth, and suddenly the glory that you will have in his court will be above your wildest hallucinations. What he does with David here is only a taste. Verse 13, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward, and Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. A perfect picture of not only the salvation of God, but God's glorification. Well, it will be years before David actually sits on the throne, through many hardships and trials, through persecution and many attempts by Saul to kill him. Again, we see that eerily familiar sound, don't we? That those who do not have a right to power, those who are sitting on the throne where they do not belong, try to kill the one who is the rightful king. But David will have his kingship, he will rule, and God will remove the one who disobeyed him. Cannot help but work through this passage and not see the coming of the king in the anointing of David. As God's word always does, beloved, it points us to Jesus, a man after God's own heart. Let's pray. Father and our God, we are grateful for this passage of Scripture that you gave as a gift to your church. And we see in it the King whom we serve, the rightful King, the Shepherd, the man Christ Jesus, who now sits as our mediator. And we are so grateful and thankful for him. And so it is to his name we give glory, honor, and praise. And all God's people said, Amen.